whether you're in your seat or standing by a heater, radiator, trying to get warm. Let's just open tonight with prayer and just invite God's presence and allow him to have his way. I'm so excited every time I come in here because I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's going to do something. So my anticipation level just is up at a high level no matter what. If there's just a few of us or if everybody's here and at the same time, it doesn't matter because God's here and he's ready to do something at any time. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your spirit. I thank you, Lord, for your church and your people and the love that we feel in this place, Lord. Lord, your presence is amazing. It's overwhelming, Lord. It's overwhelming in a good way, Lord. We're overwhelmed by so many things and cares of this life and our schedules and the pressures, Lord. But, Lord, to be overwhelmed by your love and your presence, Lord, here tonight, Lord, and anticipating, Lord, God, you are here and you are great and greatly to be praised. We want to magnify you. We want to exalt you. We want to lift you up, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, because you are here to meet with us here right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And we desire to meet you and be with you right now in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord together.
The youth will be going downtown. What time are you guys plan on leaving? 10:30, guys. 10:30, Brother Greg. If he's going with Brother Greg. They'll be going down Saturday afternoon at 4:30. Those that are not going downtown, we will be going caroling. So you all are invited to go caroling. There's no prerequisite. You don't have to try out. You are welcome. We'll go to two different places, two different retirement facilities, and then we'll be returning back here for some fellowship and refreshments. So even if you don't like to sing, everybody loves fellowship and refreshments. So we will be doing that Saturday at 4:30. And then this coming Sunday is the last day. If you have any non-perishable items, any hygiene products, anything that you'd like to donate to the three different organizations, it is the last day to do that. Actually, our Sunday school right now, or in the next few minutes, they're going to be writing cards that we're going to be sending with to these separate organizations. Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays cards. So it'll be a good thing for us to share God's blessings with our community, with those outside of our community and those in need. So if you are able to, this Sunday is our last day for that. As we take up tonight's offering, Brother Gary, if you'd pray over that.
Time is in his hands.
sing that one more time. Let's just all sing this together.
Is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. Oh, see how great, how great is our God. There
are many things that you could argue and many things that you could debate, and you could be on the right side of things or the wrong side of things, and you could be your opinion. It could, you know, there's a lot of things you can argue, but we cannot argue the greatness of our God. No one can come against that. No one can have any victory over that. Our God is great. Before we move forward, I want to have just a moment of prayer requests. We do have some needs that we know of, and we'll open it up for any other needs. But I do know that Sister Angie, she came home from work sick today and is not feeling well. I know that Sister Connie sent my wife and I a text a little bit ago. She's not feeling well. Just right before service was started, if you were here, you heard the screams. One of our little girls, the girls that Sister Robin went and picked up, got her finger smashed in the door. Gianna is her name. And it was the door was closed, not just kind of caught the fingers. And so she is downstairs with an ice pack. Mason has checked her out and doesn't look to be broken, but just it looked bad. It just looked really painful. So we want to pray for Gianna, who's downstairs, that she just gets to feeling better. Also, Gerardo is sick and not feeling well tonight. And as well as my wife, most of the afternoon, or I'm not sure when it came on, but especially the last couple hours right before church, just started having a pain, kind of in her ribs, kind of in her chest, kind of in her lungs, just not really sure. She was trying to do her hair, and it worked. She was able to do her hair. I wasn't saying that, but she struggled to do her hair. I almost had to come in and fix it for her, which would have been bad. No, but she really, we prayed at home, but we don't know what it is. I'm not even sure how she's feeling now, but I would like prayer for my wife and Sister Christy. Brother Al's not feeling well. Any needs? Want to open it up to the church, Sister Pat?
Amen. Yep.
Tell Paris. Somebody tell Paris that her dad's cool. Sister Joella. There's a lot of needs. We say it all the time. God's a big God, and he can handle all these needs. So why don't we just right where you're at, let's take these needs before him, and let's ask him to step into these situations. God, you see these needs. You see every person that's represented. God, I pray that you would work. God, I pray where healing is needed, God, send forth your ministering angels. God, I pray that healing would go forth. God, touch each and every person who's struggling with sickness. There are needs. There are people here that are facing doctor's reports, or Brother Davis who's going to a doctor trying to figure out what's going on with his double vision. God, I pray, Lord, that you would provide healing right now in that moment. God, that you would work, touch Lauren, touch her chest, whatever that issue may be. God, right now, God, provide relief. Right now, we receive a miracle. God, I pray for Sister D's family. Lord, touch Ryan, touch Reuben, touch their family, their children, God. I pray you'd continue to reach to them, God. Be a reacher in that moment, God. Whatever they have need of, Jesus, just connect to them, God. Where comfort is needed, send forth comfort, God, to Sean, Lord, to the Jones family, to the Adkins family, God, to Sister Connie, God, to Sister Doris, to Sister Julie. Just touch all these needs. You are a big God, God, and we rely upon you to touch and to work and to minister to each and every one of these needs. God, encourage us tonight. We thank you for it. 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 Why don't we continue in prayer, but let's pray for those that are in the jar. Let's pray for our lost loved ones right now. God, I pray you'd reach. Do you know the names that are represented here? Do you know the children that are represented? You know the parents. You know who's in this jar, and we lift up these names before you, God, knowing, believing that you are going to reach, believing that you're going to work and minister into their lives, God. Lord, we know that these prayers are not in vain. God, we don't want it to happen on our schedule, but on your timing. However you see fit, we trust you. God, push through hard-heartedness, God. Push through stiff-necked people. God, soften their hearts. Draw them to you, I pray. God, encourage them. God, encourage these mothers, these fathers to continue to pray, to continue to believe, God, that you are working in their families' lives. Touch them, God. Encourage them right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I do know that God does hear our prayers. I know sometimes it may not, especially if you have a loved one that's in the jar. You may feel like, I mean, I've been praying before I put my son, my daughter, my nephew, my uncle, my whoever in the jar. God, why? Why hasn't it happened yet? But I believe God knows what he's doing. I believe God is reaching, and there's things that are taking place that we can't see in the natural world, in the physical world. God works beyond the physical world. And I believe that if we continue to pray, if we continue to reach, then God will move and God will minister in their lives. And we will see a revival of lost loved ones. We will see prodigals come home. We will see it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our youth can be dismissed. And actually, we can go ahead and be seated tonight. I'm taller than I thought I was, so. But I do want to finish. I don't know if you remember. I feel like it's been many weeks. It has been many weeks since we've been in this room in this position on a Wednesday night. But I do want to finish the series that we started back in November, speaking about Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. We called it Cheated, What to Do When Life's Not Fair. And so as we conclude this series, we're going to look specifically at Leah. Because really, of all the characters in the story, Leah is the one who's been cheated the most. Her life story is really nothing more than a study in frustration. And she becomes the object of pity whenever we talk about the story of Leah and how mistreated she was, how overlooked she was, how unloved Leah was. And she would be the object of all our pity besides one small fact. The Lord loved Leah. And it runs contrary to the popular belief about the nature of God's love and how he blesses us. Because we'd like to believe that if God truly loves us and if God truly blesses us, then everything should go perfectly. Then we'd never have any heartache. We'd never have a car breakdown. We'd never have an issue with a loved one. We'd never get sick. We'd always have money in the bank. You know, if God truly loved us and blessed us, that's how it should go. And the sorrow, the hurt, disappointment could never happen with us because God loves us, and so he'll never allow anything bad to happen to us. It's what we'd like to believe that God's nature is. But how could Leah be in such a spiteful, difficult situation to love somebody who doesn't love her, to love somebody who hates her, but yet the Lord could still be blessing her? If God really loved her, why would he allow this to take place? I mean, does God really love us if he allows bad things to happen to us? But we do need to understand one thing, that we cannot gauge the love of God by the circumstances of our life. That's not how we estimate how much God loves us. We don't look at our bank account and say God loves us $12 worth or negative $12 worth. That's not how we gauge God's love. God loves us on our worst day, just like he loves us on our best day. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how unfair and how unjust your situation is, no matter if you've been cheated or not, one thing is certain, and that's God's love is constant. His love is unchanging. When things are going good, God loves us. When things are going bad, God loves us. And so we see Leah, and God loved Leah, and he expressed that love to her. It may not have been the way she desired. I'm sure she prayed many, 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 many prayers. God, make Jacob love me. God, I love my husband. Make Jacob love me. God, if you really love me, make my husband love me. I'm sure that God loved her, and he did that not. Can't read my own writing. He did that not. Not sure what I was attempting there, but he showed his love not by removing the circumstances, there it is, but by blessing her in spite of those circumstances. He said, I love you, and I love you so much, I'm not going to remove the circumstances. You're going to live with those circumstances, but I will continue to bless you through those circumstances. And the incredible thing is that the Bible indicates that he seemed to love her more because of what she had gone through. The scripture says that when he saw her and he saw that she was hated, the Lord loved her and blessed her. So in not only in spite of how difficult her life was, but because of how difficult her life was, God loved her and blessed her. She's not the only person in the Bible that had difficulties in her life. Speaking briefly on Paul was a man used by God. We know the story of Saul turning into Paul, but when he became Paul, he was loved by God. He was used by God. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. But yet Paul was still vexed with an issue. And we don't know really what he struggled with, but we do know Paul struggled. He struggled so much that he wrote about his struggle. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God tells Paul, our pain, our weakness, our infirmities are not meant to destroy you. Whatever you feel like is such a weight and such a burden, whatever you feel like is a mistreatment, that you've been dealt this hand, God did not give that to you to destroy you. Instead, those things become opportunities for God to step in and to weave himself into the very fabric of your life. If everything was going perfect, what need of God would you have? I mean, if you had everything in the bank, if you had every situation worked, I mean, it's why God's okay, but I don't really need him. And I'd rather be in a position where I need God than a position where I turn away from God because I got everything I need and I'm taken care of. I would prefer to let his strength be made perfect in my weakness. So Paul, like Leah, were destined to live a life of difficulty, and it's probably not one that they would have chosen. Leah, it seems very clear that she would not have chosen this. Paul, his words, it seemed like he asked God three times to remove it from me, but yet he still understood God had a plan for him. And so looking at the day that Leah lived in, it was harsh. That time, I can't imagine living in that society, in that culture. I mean, you farmed the land, you had the sheep, and you lived. If there was a drought, you didn't live. If there was, you didn't have sheep, you didn't live. You know, it was just kind of a difficult time, and not only for everybody, but especially for women. Their one role, their one job, their one purpose was really, in that time, to become a mother of sons for the father. That's the only way that you'd be taken care of. They didn't have retirement plans. They didn't have 401k. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have anything else to save up for. It was, are you going to have a lot of sons that when you're old and gray, they still will be able to work and take care of you? That's how they lived. That's how they survived. If you didn't, if you only had daughters and they were married off and gone, then sorry, you're on your own. Hopefully the kindness of somebody else or hopefully your son-in-law will still pitch in and help out. But you were judged specifically on your ability, which, as we know, there are mothers in the room. It's not an ability to have boys. It is just how it happens. That is just the way that my mom could tell you how to do it. She had three boys. My wife could not. So we know that there's nothing that you could do to make it happen or to not make it happen, but that's just how you were judged. And so while Rachel received affection and love and adoration from Jacob that Leah so desperately desired but would never receive, Leah had to rest in the fact that the Lord loved her, which should have been enough, but for Leah at the time was not enough. She didn't deserve to be hated, but God still chose to give Leah six of Jacob's 12 sons, and he chose to use her in a way that no one else would be used in Jacob's life. And so Leah, we get to the place in the story where Leah gives birth to sons. And Leah had become so obsessed with the only thing in her life, and I talked about it in our second lesson, but her identity became get my husband's attention. So wrapped up in him. I need him. And I talked about how we romanticized that we would die if that person left me, or I would be crushed. I would be nothing. They are my all. They are everything to me. And we cannot allow ourselves to be that. We can't allow ourselves to think that. And while I would be miserable and heartbroken if something, God forbid, were to ever happen to my family, my identity is not rooted in my wife. It's not rooted in my daughter. My identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. My identity, who I am, is because of who he is, not because of who she is or who my daughter is. I love them dearly, but that's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. And so Leah gets twisted and has so rooted her identity in Jacob that when she gives birth to her first son, she names him Reuben, which Reuben translated means see me. That's the name of her first son. See me. Notice me. Acknowledge me. Almost to the point of pay attention to me. Recognize me, really your first wife. Not even your second wife. Recognize me. See me. And she surely had to think, because Rachel was unable to give Jacob a son, she had to think, now my husband will see me. Now I've accomplished the thing that we are designed to do as women at this time, and that's to give our husband son. Now I will get attention. But she did not get that attention, and it would not work because that's not what that son was meant for. We must be careful to use our blessings and our giftings for what they were given to us. Our blessings, our giftings, the things that God has given you weren't given to you so you could get attention. Nothing that God has given you is about you. Everything God has given you is about Him. Every gifting, every anointing, every blessing that you have. You got a big house? Great. God gave it to you so that you could use it for Him. You got money in the bank? Great. God gave it to you so you could use it for Him. You got a car to drive? Great. Sister Darlene, pick up every kid in Sandwich, Illinois. But God gives us, God blesses us so that we could be used in the kingdom, not so we could get attention for ourselves. Not so we get a blessing and we say, see me. Now will you notice me. Now will you pay attention to me. That's not the reason that God blesses us. And so Leah becomes pregnant again, and this time she names her son Simeon, which translates to hear me. Hear the cries of your wife, Jacob. Hear, pay attention. Hear the voice. Hear my draw for attention, but yet still nothing. No attention. Nothing goes the way of Leah. And so she becomes pregnant a third time, names her son Levi, which means join me. Come alongside me, Jacob. Join me. I mean, if you look at it from the outside, it just shows how pitiful Leah was. I mean, I would imagine that Jacob would understand the translation behind the name. So not like us when we hear the name Reuben, our first thought isn't see me. It's just, oh, that guy's name is Reuben. But Jacob, you know, the names meant something. So he would know that she said see me. She said hear me. She said join me. And yet Jacob says, but your sister's a little prettier. So sorry. I mean, it's unfair. She's cheated. She shouldn't have to go through that. And the Bible doesn't specify what the timeline between those sons were born in. It could have been 5 years or 10 years. We don't really know how long she vied for Jacob's attention. But we do know that Jacob consistently did not give her attention. She gave him 3 sons. Rachel gave him 0 sons. Rachel still got all the attention. She did the role that she was made to do. She married. She was a wife. She had sons. Still nothing. You can't, when you have no other abilities, but yet you're doing what you're asked to do well, it's like working in a job, and your one job is to do this, and you do it really, really well, and everyone's mad at you because you're not doing something else well. It's like, well, I only have one job, but I mean, what am I supposed to do? This is what I'm made to do, and I'm doing it well. Why won't you pay attention to me? But sooner or later, we all come to a place similar to Leah, where we have to make a decision in our life. That is life going to be one long struggle? Are we really just going to hit our head consistently up against whatever this unfair thing is, this cheated thing is? Are we going to let those struggles hold us back, bring us into bitterness, bring us into anger, be full of resentment because we didn't get what we thought we wanted? We weren't dealt a fair stick. It just wasn't fair. Someone else who worked not as hard as I did, didn't have the abilities that I did, was arrogant, did all these things, and I was humble and a servant, and yet they get promoted, and how unfair. Are we going to be full of resentment? Or are we going to realize that although this isn't what I thought I wanted, I realize that God knows me, God loves me, and God knows exactly what he's doing in my life. The only mistake that I have to live through, the only mistakes that you have to live through are the mistakes that you made on your own. God doesn't make any mistakes in your life. So if you've experienced mistakes, it's because you've made the mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. So if there's a mistake, if there's a shortcoming, if there's something, maybe we should look in a mirror sometimes and realize who really made the mistake. But the true tragedy of Leah's sons, or Leah's story, is that her sons see me, hear me, join me, defined her self-absorption about who me, or and how about me it was. All the while they were living proof that she was already loved and accepted. They were the proof. She had the proof that God loved her. God blessed her with sons. God allowed her to fulfill her responsibility, but yet it was just about me. See me, hear me, join me. And it wasn't until that she realized that after three sons, maybe my husband's attitude towards me isn't just going to change. It didn't change after one, surely after two, three maybe. And maybe, or clearly somewhere after the third child, the third son, she gave up. And she realized that maybe it wasn't about three sons. Maybe, I could have 30 sons and he still won't notice me. And so a change started to happen in Leah's life. And if you know the story, you know what takes place next. But in Genesis 29, verse 35, it says, she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. She makes up in her mind at child number four, now I praise God. Now I'm done getting the attention of my husband. It's not going to work. It's not what I'm designed to do. Now I will turn my attention towards God. My focus, my attention is off of me and my struggles, but now I will acknowledge my Creator. Now I'll quit worrying about the love of the love of my husband, because I have something much, much better, the love of the Lord. And when life cheats you, there is an antidote. When life cheats you and beats you down, when life leaves you broken, there is an antidote. When you're being attacked from every side, we got to get our focus upon Jesus, not upon our situation. It's because the reason we were created is to praise him. All of creation echoes praises of the Creator. We were made to praise God. We weren't made to receive praise from man. We weren't meant to praise men. Nothing I do, it sure feels nice to hear Sister D say Ryan thought I might be even a little cool. I mean, yeah, that feels good. I'll probably smile after church tonight and thinking about it. But nothing I do is about feeling cool to somebody. Nothing we should do is about being cool to anybody else. Everything we do should be about Jesus, should be about praising and lifting him up and drawing others to him. I don't want to be cool for cool's sake, but if being cool is what gets Ryan in church, then to God be the glory. I'll praise him and we will bring him in. And so it's everything in our life should come back to praising God. We are called and chosen so we could share the light. And by filling our purpose of praising God, you will always find purpose and meaning. Leah would never find purpose in Jacob. She would never find her purpose and meaning in Jacob. Jacob could have turned to her. Jacob could have loved her. Jacob could have adored her. He could have turned his back on Rachel, but she still never would have fulfilled her true purpose and her true meaning. By praising God, it removes frustrations out of not getting what you want, because God is what you want and you can always have God. The verse that we're familiar with, and I said it on Sunday, but Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want God, you can get God. If you want attention of man, I can't promise you you'll get that. If you want all the money, I can't promise you'll get that. But if you want God, God's got you. God wants you back. And you can get God and you can receive God. And so Leah unlocks something special with Judah. She unlocks something special with praise. Praise is the key that unlocks the door to a new life, especially a cheated life, especially an abused life, especially an unfair life. Praise gives you a new attitude. Praise gives you a new outlook. If we could just turn our attention to praising God. We used to sing an old song, and most of you probably know it, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious glory and grace. I'm combining some words, potentially. But I remember singing that song. I remember, I'm sure this song has been sung here many times. I'm sure Sister Davis has played that song many times. But it is true. If we could just turn our attention towards Jesus, just quit worried about our brothers, our sisters, our the stuff. Get our attention off the things in our hands. Get our attention off here and just turn our eyes towards Jesus. We would experience a lift. We would experience a relief from the things of this world that we struggle with on a daily basis. Once your focus is off of how you've been cheated and hurt, everything looks small compared to Jesus. In the shadow of the cross, and the shadow of eternity, and the shadow of the Almighty God, everything seems pretty insignificant. I know we have real things we deal with, but compared to someone creating the universe, breathing life into you and I, and just spitting down in mud, just taking mud and making eyesight or allowing vision to come into someone's eyesight just from mud. I mean, everything we deal with is kind of minor in comparison to the glory of God. But that must have happened for Leah. She must have turned her attention upon God. And what a relief to have that burden, that thing that she carried. Give me my husband's attention. Hear me, see me, join me. Just what a relief to have that lifted off her shoulders, because now she finally has an attainable goal. She has her goal is no longer the attention of her husband. It's the attention of God, and God will always fulfill that goal and that desire. And there's no sign for unfortunate poor Leah in the Bible that all of a sudden, once she turns to praise, Jacob says, "Oh, she's not paying attention to me. Now I'm interested in her." Yeah, it'd be good if that was the case. Then we would all turn to God a lot quicker, because we'd be like, "Hey, God, now I'm paying attention to you, so now fix everything else." I don't think I've told this story, and I'll try and not. I will. But I learned a hard lesson when I was 22-ish. My first job out of college, and it was it was the owner and me, very small company. And the guy was having a tough time paying the bills. He was. And so I was a bill at that point, my paycheck. So I was working for him. We were doing work, really boring work. You'd fall asleep the moment I even said what it was. But we went a couple of weeks, and I missed a paycheck. He didn't pay me. And so, you know, I don't want to bring anything up. I'm a 22-year-old kid. I know he's trying. I know he's got 5 kids. And don't bring it up. And I forgot to give you your check 2 weeks ago. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I thought about it, but I just figured you'd get it to me. You know, I'm naive. So, you know, then it happens again a couple weeks later, where this time it goes 3 or 4 weeks. And this time he mentions it, you know, it's going to be another week. Sorry, we're moving things around. And then, no problem. Then it goes one time, and it goes to 7 weeks. And 7 weeks without a paycheck. Thank the good Lord that I was living at home. My mommy and daddy were very kind to me and were taking care of me, and I'm very thankful of that. And my expenses were very limited. I just ate turkey sandwiches and cereal. So thankfully, you know, they helped me out. And so then he paid me, and we got all caught up. And then the stretch happened. And so it went, you know, 5-6 weeks. And at this point, a lot of people had told me, "Well, you need to quit your job. You just need to." And it's like, I do. I'm looking for other jobs. But if I just quit my job and don't have a job, I know I'm not being paid technically, but hopefully, surely, sometime I will be paid. So until I find another job, I just kept working. And then, you know, everyone kept telling me, "You just got to quit. That's stupid. You just got to quit." And you know what? I started doing, "You're right. This is stupid. How?" And I was bitter I mean, I would go to work and he'd, hey, Titus, I'd say, oh, good, good. How you doing, Todd? Yeah, good to see you. All right. You know, just ugly. And so it goes 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks and gets to 10 weeks. And I mean, 10 weeks, and I remember it was a service at home. And I was, you want to talk about carrying, I was carrying two suitcases full of bitterness. I mean, I had both of them. I had a backpack full of bitterness. I was carrying it with me everywhere I went, and people probably saw it. And I remember in that altar service, God finally said, you know, would you just trust me? Would you just let go of whatever all this stuff is? And so I remember specifically laying it at the altar, and overnight I felt such a relief. I'd go to work, and I'd actually be happy to see the guy. And we would talk about the financial stuff. And part of me thought that meant that next Monday, since I led it at the altar, God, now, he's going to pay me today. He didn't pay me that day. But I thought, in the back of my mind, I knew I laid it at the altar, but I also thought, God, you got me now. Thanks. Sorry it took me so long. But it ended up having to be, it was literally 10 more weeks. It was 20 weeks total that I was unpaid, that I didn't receive a paycheck from this guy. And at the end of 18, 19 weeks or so, I had found another job and finished that off and moved to another job. But looking back, I thought, and I don't know if this is what God did, if this was on me, but it was. At 10 weeks, I was bitter. At 10 weeks, I let it go. And then it took me another 10 weeks for then me to get paid. And I don't know if God said, if you would have just let your bitterness go at 4 weeks, I would have paid you at 8 weeks. I don't know if that's how it worked with God, but it certainly felt that way. But then, as God does, I got a much better job. I received all of that pay at one time. So for a kid at 22 who can't save a nickel and needed a new car desperately because his car was falling apart, to get that check at one time, oh, I mean, hey, how's it going? You want to get a large Coke? Yeah, go ahead and get a large Coke. I mean, I ordered a Coke at a restaurant. That never happened. It was always water. But I told too long of a story there. But that there's no quid pro quo with God. There's no I do this, you do that. That's not how God works. It's just God works that I do this. And you can do whatever you want, but I love you, and I'm going to do this. Regardless of how you try and fix it on your own, I'm still going to work, and I'm still going to help, and I'm still going to be there. That's how God works. And there's no sign that all of a sudden things were fair for Leah. The struggles between Rachel and Leah grew even worse. Zilpah and Bilhah, the handmaids we talked about, were given to Jacob even after the birth of Judah. All told, Jacob had 12 sons, and Leah was a mother of 6. Each of the handmaids had 2 sons, and God eventually answered the prayers of Rachel and gave her 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And it was, in fact, the birth of Benjamin that Rachel died while giving birth. And she passes away, and so Jacob buries Rachel in Bethlehem, where this takes place. And the Bible tells us that he buried there, and we're not entirely sure. I studied and tried to see how much longer Jacob and Rachel lived together after Rachel passed away. And it's not really clear, but it is assumed that it was many years that Jacob and Leah lived together. And even during that time, it still doesn't say that Jacob loved Leah. Even though there was no Rachel to compare to, Scripture doesn't tell us that Jacob actually turned to Leah and loved Leah and showed her affection. And finally, Leah passes, and Jacob continues on without either one of his wives. And he goes through other things, and I won't get into all the details of Jacob's life after Leah, but it's down to Jacob's last days. He knows he's going to pass soon, so he gathers all 12 of his sons together, and he blesses them, and he prays prayers over each and every one of his sons and blesses them there and gives them specific instructions for his burial. And so in Genesis 49, verse 29, we read the specific instructions he said. He said, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Skip into verse 33, it says, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. The very last word that is recorded in the Bible that comes out of Jacob's lips was of a woman he did not love. The last word recorded out of Jacob's life, out of Jacob's mouth, was Leah. And there I buried Leah, is the last thing that he says. His whole life he was after Rachel, her beauty, her looks. But in that moment of death, facing eternity, he chose to be the one that brought Judah praise into his life. In the end, after all the struggles and pain and the unfairness of life, Leah finally gets what she wanted. She gets to be with Jacob. For all of eternity, for as long as they'll be buried there, all of time, I should say, not eternity, she is going to be buried with her husband. But even more important than being buried with Jacob, more important than finally getting what she wanted, we need to remember that the Lord loved Leah. Because it would be through Leah, who gave birth to her fourth son, Judah, that, and although she would not live to see it, as she would have loved to have seen it, she would have loved to have known that Jacob said, bury me there. There I buried Leah. Bury me with Leah. She would have loved to have seen that. But even more important than that, than being with Jacob, and she would not live to see it. But one day Judah would be the tribe that King David came from. She's the matriarch of King David, which means if she's the matriarch of King David, then she would be the very matriarch of Jesus Christ. She would be chosen to be the mother figure, to be the birth line of Jesus Christ. All of the difficulty, all of the heartache, she even died not being loved by her husband, but loved by God. Like Leah, if she could see it right now, if she could see the end game, then she'd say it's worth it all. I get to be the mother of the Messiah, the matriarch of the Messiah. I'll gladly not get attention from my husband. I'll gladly carry the son, or carry Judah, which if you read in Psalms, I just read it today, Psalms 113:4. Don't quote me on that. Don't have to pull that up, Jay. It might be 114 or 112. It's right in there. But it's a prophetic psalm that's written about the coming Messiah, and he said Judah was his sanctuary. And as I read that and thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight, I thought that's who the Messiah, that's who God called his sanctuary. That's who Leah birthed. That's who came from Leah, from her body. She was responsible for that because she turned to praise. We could all stand as we close. I know this has been an in-depth look. I know it's taken longer than what I had planned with our schedule, and I know it's probably familiar to us. We know very well the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, but I tried to look at just a serious viewpoint of what it means to be cheated. And how do you handle unfair situations? Whether they be a disability, a sickness, unexpected death, heartbreak, financial ruin, family issue, marital struggle, child issue, how do you handle when you feel cheated? When you're the less desirable one, when you're the overlooked one, when you're the hardest working one, but yet you still don't get the attention you deserve. There are two ways of handling it. You could be disappointed and try and fix it yourself like Leah did from time to time, or you can turn your eyes towards Jesus and let him be the thing you fixate on. As I close, you don't have your iPad. I just thought about Sister Davis, do you know the song Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Do you know that, babe? I don't want to put that on you. I'm sorry. Sister, if you could, as I close, I'm so sorry. I just read again, Turn Your Eyes Towards Jesus. I thought I sang it poorly earlier. But as we get to a close, you have the ability to turn your eyes towards Jesus and let Him be the thing that you fixate your eyes upon. You can easily look at your bank account and see the lack of money. You can easily look at your home and see a broken family, see pain, see difficulty. It's very easy to do that. Or you can turn your eyes towards Jesus and give Him your attention. I choose to, instead of being disappointed and overwhelmed, instead of being broken, I'm going to be excited because I know God's on the throne and in control. Like Paul said it, Paul worded it in 2 Corinthians. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And he knows, Paul knows that he's been given an abundance of revelations. And he says, lest I should be exalted, lest I should be put on a pedestal, lest I should start to think that I am something because of everything that God has done for me. He's given me this thorn in my side. And maybe that's, I don't know the thorn in your side, but we know that God knows what He's doing. So instead of being upset, I choose to turn my bitterness to praise. I choose to turn my doubt to praise, and I choose to turn my fear to praise. And you may have no clue what you're going through or why you're going through it. And more than likely, you never know. I mean, not to call anybody out, but I would venture to say Brother Tom would get up and testify that 3 years ago, he never would know why. You still don't know why you had to go through certain things. Well, I don't know the answer to why certain things had to happen, but I do know that God kept His hand on you the entire time, and God brought you through and blessed you through that all. And so we may not know why, Brother Billy, I don't know why he had to go through the sickness that he went through for a year. And we may never know why. We may never know why these things happen, but we do know that God is always going to be with us through each and every one. So as we close tonight, let's just close our eyes. Now we're going to sing this song together. And just fixate your eyes upon Jesus. Quit worrying about your scenario. Quit worrying about your situation. Quit worrying about being overlooked. Quit worrying about being broken. Quit worrying about how life has been unfair and cheated. Let's just turn our eyes upon Him and let's sing this together. Let's just sing it one more time. Thank You, Lord, for what we feel in this place. We thank You, God, that when we turn our eyes to You, You will see us, You will meet us. God, You are drawing us to You. Help us, God, to hear the Word, to hear what You've done in Leah's life, to hear what You are able to do in our lives. God, help us, Lord. We know that we may be unfair, we may feel cheated, but we still know you're on the throne, and that's all that matters. God, help us to hold on to this, to be encouraged by this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed at this time. God bless. We did announce Christmas.